It's good to be here, as always. And first of all, thanks to all of you for your prayers for our trip to Sri Lanka. We had a great and blessed time, isn't it, Marina? Yeah, and I'm sure it had to do largely with your prayers. It was a fantastic trip. And on the first day, we went to a place called Varod, which is near where the Civil War was fought after driving for about 5 hours from Colombo, the capital. It's called Varod. It's a Catholic rehabilitation center for what they call the differently abled. Essentially, there are people who are disabled physically and mentally, some severe, but they refer to them as differently abled because a lot of them are able to do things just like disabled are able to do things here. And I think I'm going to share that with my trust because we label people disabled, give a negative thing, and they call it differently abled. And it was fantastic to see, apart from the severely disabled and mentally one also, that all the others were able to do something.
Yes.
And they sell their products to the community. So that was a great opportunity. And apart from that, we had our driver for about 2 weeks with us. He's a staunch Buddhist. And we also had opportunities everywhere we went, hotels, places, to show something of God's love. And we would like to think that we have at least shown something of that love to the people we met at different places, including our driver. Okay. On another trip, when I was in Sri Lanka on my own, when I went to do proper voluntary work, it was my birthday in Sri Lanka at the time, and the people from the charity and their friends, they held a party, a birthday party for me. And I said, well, look, I don't drink and I don't want any alcohol in my name at this party. So there was no alcohol. Some of the folks at the birthday celebration, I remember one, a young lady, she was a TV presenter, and another one, a professional singer. And during the party, lightheartedly, they said, Eswar, when you're coming back to do some work here, could you please not come during Lent? Because they thought I had given up drinking for Lent. Right? What they didn't know, which I told them, that I didn't give up drinking for Lent, I just don't drink. Right? So we are today the third Sunday of Lent. Yeah? And it seems that my birthday always falls during Lent. Marina, yeah? Anyhow, I don't drink, and it has nothing to do with Christianity or anything. I just don't like this stuff, right? But I just wonder if anybody's given up anything for Lent. Alcohol? No. All right, that's good then. Right. I know lots of people give up different things, right? Like chocolates, and some of them don't eat, and all of that, and so on, right? So I'm talking about wine because I'm going to base my sermon on that very famous miracle, right?
Yeah.
So it's John chapter 2 and verses 1 to 11. So I know you know it, but I'm going to have to read it. There is blessing in the hearing of God's word.
Amen.
So New International Version, John chapter 2 verses 1 to 11. Jesus changes water into wine. So I read. On the third day, note it, right? The third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by Jews for ceremonial washing. each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. It's a lot of water, multiplied by six. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. They did so, and the master, that is the master of the banquet, tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine, after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now. What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs, or miracles, through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So, what I'm going to preach about, if we want a topic, it's as simple as this. It's a question, right? And we're going to answer it before we come to the end. Can water really become wine? Can water really become wine? So, let's go. After 30 years of private life, Jesus is going public. Yeah? And the bridge from private to public life is a miracle. And the miracle is transforming water into wine. And he's doing this where? At a wedding. At a wedding. Have you ever asked yourself why at a wedding, his first miracle? Why at a wedding, this particular miracle? Well, someone said it's because if there is anybody who needs a miracle, it's... All right. If anybody needs a miracle, it's them married folks. That's what I heard somebody say. You know, there is a bit of truth in that. Think about it. In the Old Testament, this is the serious bit now, right? In the Old Testament, God depicts himself as the bridegroom. Yeah? And this shows that God wants a relationship with his people, amen, not only as king and subjects, but a love relationship, yeah, as in a marriage, yes, the bridegroom. Jesus said things like, why should the friends of the bridegroom fast when the bridegroom, that is Jesus, is still with them? Mm-hmm. In the book of Revelation, John, who recorded this miracle of transforming water into wine at the wedding, in the book of Revelation, at the end, he depicts the end of all things as a wedding feast. Listen to what he says in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 9. Blessed are those invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. The end of all things. Blessed are those invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. And I say to you, it is no coincidence that Jesus' first miracle is at a wedding. So it was a wedding party, and a wedding party is usually a happy time event, isn't it? A joyful time of celebration. But this miracle happened on which day? Tuesday. That third day. Tuesday. He says Tuesday, yeah. Good. On the third day. You know, that is not accidental. Jewish celebrations sometimes go on for a whole week. So we don't know if they were drinking for the whole week. But if that's the case, he chose the third day to be there. And that's when this miracle happened, the third day. And you know, that's not accidental. You know why, right? He was raised from the dead on that third day. And in heaven, the Bible tells us we will join the great wedding banquet with the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, and there will be great rejoicing. Great rejoicing, joy at a wedding. That third day, he rose from the dead, the joy of the resurrection. To know that something dead on Friday can come back to life on Sunday, that third day. What joy, what celebration. Now, the person responsible for making the wedding great and joyful was who? The master of the banquet. That was his job. When Jesus saves the day by turning water into wine, you know what he is saying? Yeah, that guy is important for the here and now. But he is saying this to us. I am the true master and Lord of the banquet. That's what he's saying here in this miracle. I am the true Lord and master of the banquet. I am the one who can bring you real joy. Joy in abundance. Joy. Do you know that some Christians find it difficult to translate the promises of God into a good time? They have a Christian seriousness that is frightening. You ever met them?
Yeah.
Yes. Yes. Oh, yes, I've met them. Listen, in John chapter 10 and verse 10, this is what Jesus said. I have come that they might have life and life in abundance, abundantly. You know, if there is anybody who should be having a good time, it's us.
Yeah.
Christians, yeah. I have come that you might have life and life. Abundantly, joy unspeakable and full of glory.
Yeah, that's right.
On the third day, somewhere in the midst of the party, the wine ran out. You know, the wine ran out. And it seems that this is something that we don't like to talk about. The wine ran out. And I'm saying to you, this is something that some Christians don't like to talk about. Every now and then, you can be in the middle of a good thing and realize that the wine has run out. For example, many relationships start off being meaningful. Tantalizing, satisfying, but then the wine runs out. And what used to be good and bring you joy, now brings stress and unhappiness. There are times when the longings of the heart are so desperate. And we ask, dear God, where did the wine go? Where did my strength go? Where did the love we had go? I believe that most of us, if not all of us here, have lived long enough to know what it means to have the wine running out. All of us, I think, have lived long enough, that includes you too, young man. I just want to acknowledge your youthfulness. All of us have lived long enough to know what it means for the wine to run out at some point in our life. And you know, it's not only us, but our country also seems to be running out of wine. Literally, we are running out of wine. You know, one wine retailer, Majestic Wines, you know that name? Yeah, Majestic Wines. They have stockpiled, I just read this today, 8 million pounds worth of wine. That's just one retailer. Because they reckon there could be a shortage in the UK due to, you guessed it, due to Brexit. Yeah, so they've stockpiled, just one retailer, 8 million pounds worth of wine, right? Anyhow, put that aside. Yeah. The UK is classed as the fifth or sixth largest or richest economy in the world. But do you know that yet 4 million British workers and their families live in poverty? In work, but in poverty. Try to match that up. The number of people sleeping rough in this country has more than doubled since 2010. The pay gaps between some groups of employees are so discriminatory that even a Tory Prime Minister, Theresa May, said, and I quote her, "This is an injustice which cannot be allowed to continue in the 21st century Britain." The problem is, she only talks but does nothing about it.
Yes.
Knife crime and murders in England and Wales rose by 14% last year. 42% of marriages in England and Wales end in divorce. So I ask you, where has the wine gone? Somewhere in the midst of the party, the wine has run out. So Jesus said to his servants, to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." Now, bear in mind, these jars, they are not wine jars. They are water jars. Wine is needed, and although it seemed bizarre, the servants filled the jars with water. You know, one of the great challenges of life is to learn how to be full right now. It may not be wine right now, but you can still have water. Fill them up with water. You may not have wine right now, but you can still be full with water. God has been so good and gracious that we do not have to wait for what we want before we rejoice. One of the great questions about this miracle is this: when did the water become wine? I know you've had this question before, you've thought of it, you've read of it, you've got your own answers. When did the water become wine? But I want to extend that a little now. Why is that important to know when did the water become wine? It's important for this reason. The only evidence that it was wine was when the master of the banquet tasted it. Would you kind of agree with that? Yeah, that's the only evidence we had. It seemed that when they drew it up, it was water. When they poured it, it was water. When they carried it, it was water. But when the master of the banquet tasted it, it's wine. What is the point? When the right person tasted it, it was wine. That was his job. To keep the joy going, to make the party great, to taste the wine. When the right person tasted it, it was wine. So, not everybody in your life can put your water on their lips and taste wine. The gifts and graces of God that live deep inside of you. Not everybody can taste the gift and graces of God that live deep inside of you. Not everybody would like what God is doing in your life. Some folks will try to hold you hostage to what they know about you. And you must be prepared to accept that some people will never be able to taste that true sweetness and richness of your life, no matter how much you try and how much you give them. You will know that he or she or they are the right persons when you hand them water and they taste wine. You hand them water and they taste wine. Now at the beginning, if you were listening, which I know you were because you were looking at me, I ask why Jesus chose a wedding to transform water into wine. And I now want to ask you a follow-up question. Of all the things that he could have done, heal the sick, raise the dead, exorcise demons and so on, why did Jesus choose to turn water into wine? We've answered a bit about a wedding, but why did he choose to turn water into wine? You know why? The simple answer is because it points to the reason why he came, why he died, why he rose from the dead. That's what this miracle points to. Look, in John chapter 2, verse 4, Mary informed Jesus that they have no wine. And he replied, what did he say? My hour has not yet come. What has that got to do with wine? That's a bizarre answer. They want wine. And he's talking about my hour has not yet come. He is saying to them, I am not ready to die. They are talking wine and he is talking death. Everywhere in John's gospel where Jesus talked about his hour, he is talking about his death. For example, about 3 years later, on Palm Sunday, Jesus told his disciples, this is in John chapter 12, and verse 23, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. On the evening before his death, Jesus prayed, and this is in John chapter 17, verse 1. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you. What Jesus is saying through this miracle, the very first miracle, I have come to bring joy. Joy to all of you, to the world. But first, I have to die. I have to die. Why did Jesus die for us? Well, we've heard a lot about it tonight.
Yeah.
Well, let me add to that. And I'm going to share an example with you to help us understand it on a practical level. I don't know if the name Adolf Eichmann means anything to you. One of the major architects of the Holocaust. After World War II, as you know, he escaped to South America. And in 1961, he was caught and brought back to Europe, and he had a trial. He was found guilty and executed. But before all of that happened, they had to find eyewitnesses, people who were in the death camps. And one of those witnesses was a man called Yehiel Denor. Yehiel Denor. Don't know if I'm pronouncing it right, George, but that's what I've got. Yehiel Denor. And when he came into the courtroom, he saw Eichmann in a glass booth where he was protected. And immediately, Yehiel Denor fell to the ground, fell down, and started to cry. There was pandemonium in the courtroom. And sometime later, a TV network was interviewing him and asked about this behavior in the courtroom. And the interviewer asked him, "Were you overcome with hatred? Were you traumatized to behave that way?" None of that. And then he said something that shook the world. He said, "When I saw Eichmann, I realized that he was no demon or Superman. He was ordinary, just like me. And I behaved that way because I suddenly became afraid of myself and what I could do. I saw that I am capable of things that Eichmann did." Have you ever had one of those moments when you did something and said, "I can't believe I did that"? You know, it is said, and this is a hard message for us as Christians, that there is more sin in people, in each of us, than we may want to believe. We cannot understand true joy unless we understand the tragedy that sin brings, and to know that Jesus came to die and to deliver us, for us to be forgiven and cleansed and be filled with the Spirit. To know and accept that another person died for you, you know, can be really moving and inspirational and transformational. And I have one more story to tell you. A Tale of Two Cities. You've read it. Charles Dickens. And the story is set in the 18th century against the background of the French Revolution. Let me remind you of two characters. Charles Darnay is to die, but Sidney Carton steals his way into prison, knocked Charles Darnay out, swaps clothes, and got his friends to take Charles Darnay out of prison. Sidney Carton stays in prison and died in the place of Charles Darnay. At the very end of the book, as Sidney Carton is about to be executed, a little seamstress, who is going to die also, walks up and started to talk to the man she thought is Charles Darnay. And then she realized it's not him. And she said to him, "Are you dying for him?" And he said, "Shh. Yes, for him. For his wife and his child." Then she said, and I'm paraphrasing now, "Sir, I am so frightened to face my own death. But if a brave, heroic man like you can hold my hand, maybe I can face death. And Sidney Carton said, all right, I will hold your hand. She was transformed by the substitutionary sacrifice of that man, and it wasn't even for her. Transformed by the substitutionary death of Christ. We often think of transformation in terms of opposites, don't we? Yeah. And sure, God does take us when we are broken and make us whole. God does transform us from sinners to saints. We understand that, right? But do you know that there is another type of transformation that we see in this miracle? Jesus took something that's already good, water, and transformed it into something that's even better, wine. Some people call it growth in grace, growth in holiness. And if you work where I work, we call it continuous improvement. Continuous improvement. Whatever you call it, it is simply this, that all of us are God's work in progress. Do you know that in every bottle of wine, and I've got the reference here, has a water content about 80%? Did you know that? Every bottle of wine has a water content about 80%. So, here is the logic, right? If every glass of wine contains water, it means that in every glass of water, there is the potential for what? Wine. There is the potential for wine in every glass of water. That was your hallelujah moment. Dare or dare, you missed it. Sometimes we lose sight of what we have because of what we want. And I say this to you, don't ever get so upset and resentful of what you have that you lose sight of what it can become. Don't despise the good, little good, maybe that you have because of, I have only this. Think bigger what it can become when God puts his hand on it. It looks like water now. It tastes like water now. You know why? Because it is water. But God is not finished with it yet. Somewhere in the things that you do not want, somewhere in the hardships and pain and challenges and struggles of life, there are things that God can use to change your life. Because even in those things, there is the potential for wine. She may not be perfect. He may not be perfect. They make mistakes every now and then. But somewhere in that person, there is the potential for wine. You know, there is a hymn we used to sing a long time ago. And the chorus goes like this, John. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. He puts a song in my soul today, a song of praise, hallelujah. In more recent times, we sing, I am a new creation. No more in condemnation, here in the grace of God I stand. For all the saints that we are, and I believe we all are saints, wonderful and loving, this miracle teaches us that we all can still be much better. There is the potential for wine, more wine, even better wine. Do you mean water can become wine? Can that really happen? In Christos, in Christ,